And I have said football. And I've gotten different responses. I've gotten one of those looks that you must be kidding me. And I've gotten some all right. Live with the all right. Let's try to line up with them. I want to show you what, well, I think I want to show you. There we go. I want to do this through making some comparisons. Most of you know that for the past several years, my family and I have been able to go to most of the home games up in Denver. And you go to those, we go to those, and there are some things you notice. And what I'd like to do is, over the next few minutes, share a few of the things that I've noticed over attendance at many games. And it need not be exclusive just to Denver, though that's our personal favorite. It would probably be the case in most stadiums and most levels of play. However, I'm going to relate them to what we've seen up there. And these are just some observations about football and how I think there is a relationship to Christianity. And before I jump into it, I would like to encourage all of us to just be aware of the circumstances we're in. It can be your job. Is Nick here? Some time ago, you might recall, those of you who have been here a while might recall that in his early days here, Nick had just a little bit of hesitation about how am I going to do what I'm going to do publicly. And we worked him through some things. And one thing I suggested to him one time was, just think about what you do for your job. What do you do day to day? What do you know best? And make some comparisons. Well, football is not what I know best. I didn't play it. My wife is probably a better technical expert about it than I am, and I know there are others here who know more about it than I do, but I do know what I saw. And I'd like to share some of those things. When we enter the stadium, there are some things that stand out right away. We see fan excitement and a readiness to participate, and I mean participate. We see, and if Bonnie were here, we could point at her and say that people would wear team colors. They would be yelling, even before the game starts, they're yelling on the ramp for whatever team they want to support. Bonnie's going to miss this part. The face paint and the wigs. If you've ever seen Bonnie at a Broncos game, she's dressed for the part. Face paint, body paint, wigs, t-shirts, jerseys, you see it all up there, and it's all orange and blue. And we notice as the game gets to going, even early on, there are very few spectators. These people have paid for their admission for those seats, and they are there to participate. Now let's make a little comparison. At our assemblies, we're not going to have face paint, yelling, and so on. Don't worry, I'm not going there. That would be completely inappropriate. But we should. We should be spiritually invested in what we're going to do here. We have got to invest ourselves spiritually. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus used the term, people will worship in spirit and truth. I would like us once again to remember Ezra 7 and 10. Oh, that didn't come out well, did it? Okay. I'll read most of it for you anyway. Ezra 7:10, I saw Brian squinting, and I figured, whew, if he can't see it that close. We've looked at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 several times. And that's the one where we've seen four things happening. That Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, that he was going to do it, and that he was going to teach it. We must do that in this environment as well as privately. But in this environment, we need to prepare our hearts for what we're doing in these assemblies. And I would ask us, do we really prepare ourselves? Do we examine ourselves for our attitudes toward others? Do we focus on worshiping? And do we focus on building each other up? Do we realize and appreciate that, and we just sang the song, Jesus paid it all. Those people paid for their seats at Invesco, Sports Authority Field. They paid for those seats to participate. Jesus paid it all for us. Do we recognize that? And do we really participate in the Lord's Supper when it is passed? Do we study his teachings as we should, realizing he paid the price, and in our singing and praying in his name? Questions for us to ask ourselves. Do we do these things? There are very few seat fillers at the stadium. Those are people who are participating. Some of you have been privileged to see some of the rest of us. I might look at my wife, Carlene, and say, if you've seen her in the during a football game, she's involved. She participates. Until it gets to the point that she can't stand to look anymore, and then she'll go somewhere else and hide her eyes. But she is a participant in what's happening. Do we participate here as we should? Do we really come determined to worship God and to honor him? Do we come determined to edify each other? Maybe I should have just entitled this series, this lesson, questions instead of comparisons, because I'm asking us a lot of questions for self-reflection. Then you get to the point where the warm-up activities on the field begin. And you notice the teams come out and they're going to begin going through their exercises. And one of the first things that you see, they've got uniforms on. They are dressed for what they're about to do. They have helmets, pads, cleats, and so on. These things are to protect them and to make them more productive on the field. And they're all dressed that way. It's a requirement. They've got to have those things. I think it should cause us to think about the armor we are to wear. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read a few verses from there. And these were referred to this morning, and we hit verses all around it. But let me get into Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the armor we should have. Now, there are several comparisons we could make to the football player's uniform, the cleats. I'm sure Gary and some others who have looked back to Roman history and the attire of the soldiers know about the real spikes that came down out of their footwear so they could stand. When they planted their feet were planted because they had spikes coming out the bottom of their footwear. So when it says stand fast, it means exactly that. Stand fast. And here's the rest of the weaponry you have. Now, with all that in mind, and knowing that those players only go through their difficulties for 60 minutes of game time, but they've got to have all that on, why would we even think about not wearing our armor daily? Which one of these things described in Ephesians 6 can we give up each day and be Christian soldiers? Not one. Another thing you realize when you watch them in warm-ups, you realize this is not something they just decided, hey, we're going to go out at 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon, we're going to play a football game against this other team. They don't just show up on Sunday afternoon, play a game, go home, and not see each other again until the following Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. They just don't do it. Can you imagine the kind of game you would see if that were the case? In the meantime, between those games, they practice, practice, practice. When they go into training this fall, you'll hear the term two-a-days, where they practice two times a day. And you'll hear about the conditioning programs and the weight control, the medical oversight, the diet control, all those things. You'll find out they are each given a playbook. And they have other activities. There was a time when we used to see several of the Broncos players come down and play basketball at the Air Force Academy. I don't know if they still do. Don't live up there anymore. But they used to come down and play against a team that the Academy would field. They do things that say, you know what, we're a team. We are people who know and appreciate each other. We have got to work together. And they've got off-season conditioning they do. Well, what about us? We are to practice. We are to strengthen ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, Paul told Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for this life and the one to come. Proper diet. They're not going to let the Broncos sit and just eat hamburgers and hot dogs all the time. They probably have their share, but it's not constant. What about us? We've got to feed on God's word, and we've got to eliminate the harmful things. Sometime turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and read that one. It's the one that ends with, think on these things. Whatsoever things are, pure, noble, of good report, and so on. Think on these things. Let those be the things that occupy our minds, that help feed us. We don't get a playbook. There's nothing we're playing about. We have a workbook, an answer book, a guidebook right here. And we need to be in that. If the players were not familiar with the plays they're going to execute, it'd be pretty bad. 2 Peter chapter 1 has all the add-tos, where Peter told them to add to their faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and so on. There is a growing process that is to occur among Christians. Yes, we begin as entry level, if you want to use a business term. We begin as entry level, but we are expected to grow, to add to. And among those things, they're all, well, you can't see them well, but they are faith, virtue, knowledge. And I've underlined knowledge because we've got to study to get it. We've got to work with each other to get it. Patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10, yes, it's an Old Testament verse, but it says there, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Well, I did some checking on that word deceitfully, and it also carries the meaning laxness, slackness, or slackening. If we're going to do God's work, we've got to put ourselves into it. It is not just when it's convenient. We must put ourselves into God's work, and we must not be lax about it. There are some other things that go on before the game starts. They introduce all the players. They pay special attention to the home team players, rightfully so. They play the national anthem. They call for respect on field and off field, and they ask those of us who are in the seats, do not be disrespectful to those fans of opposing teams around us. And they do a coin toss to see who's going to start first. And what these things do is establish some overall expectation and environment of order. Who's going to start first? We've asked people to be good. We expect the players to abide by the rules, and we'll get to some of that. Shouldn't we start our days with something that sets an environment of order, of peace with God, and peace for ourselves? Prayer, some time in His Word, some time reflecting on what we are doing for Him, thanking Him for the opportunities we get. You know, a lot of times we pray for the opportunities. They're already there. Maybe we should pray instead that we would be active and take those opportunities, respond to those opportunities that are put before us. Game time. Teams take the field. One thing you'll hear stressed is that you've got to play your position. Whatever your position is, you've got to play it. Things get jumbled if people don't. If players start trying to do somebody else's job, their own doesn't get done. For the next 60 minutes of playtime, they're going to struggle against each other. These two teams are going to struggle against each other. One wants to get the ball across the goal line at a given time, and another team tries to prevent it. For 60 minutes, that's what they're going to do. There are coaches and team captains who are going to be working to try to make that happen. They've got some support out there, kind of the lesson here. There are sideline activities. You can look down there and you can see, and I say look down because we sit fifth level, and whew, it is looking down. You can see things going on the sideline. You can see them trying to figure out, okay, that didn't work, what are we going to do? And they'll make adjustments. And you'll see them cheer good plays. You'll see, and you see it on TV, and we see it at the stadium, when there are plays executed well, there's a lot of congratulating going on. And there are those times when a player misses a route or drops a catch or something. And it is good to see that in the majority of those cases, instead of somebody getting slapped around and beaten up, even verbally, they get encouraged. Okay, you dropped that one. You're going to get another one. They will continue to work together. And the reason is that they are a team. And one definition of team is a group of people who work with a full set of complementary skills required to complete a task, a job, or a project. Now that's one definition of a team. And that's what they are. And I'm going to ask you, without a whole lot of comments from me just yet, think about us also. Another description of team comes from some business dictionary. And I'd like you to look at, as well as you can, the underlined words. I'm going to stress them anyway. But it says that team members operate with a high degree of interdependence. They are responsible for self-management, are accountable. They work toward a common goal and shared reward. They become more than just a collection of people when a strong sense of mutual commitment creates synergy, resulting in greater overall performance. I have underlined operate because that means work. I have underlined interdependence because that means work together. Are responsible for self-management. We are accountable to and for each other. We are accountable and toward a common goal and shared reward. Anybody have any questions as to what is the common goal for Christians? What is the shared reward? And together we accomplish more. And who else does that sound like? Those descriptions of team, I would submit, could sound a whole lot like a body of Christians. I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 14 and following. Now, this is in that area of 1 Corinthians where there had been some disputing about spiritual gifts and who's the big shot and who's got the better gift and so on and so on. But Paul tells them, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." You try to catch the word picture here. What if part of the body did actually say to the other part that? If the head says to the feet, I don't need you, how are you going to get around? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And then catch these last three verses. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Team, church. Team, body of Christ. Now I know, and I've just got Philippians up here. Just read it sometime. Read the book of Philippians sometime and catch the togetherness that Paul is trying to get across. Okay, maybe this is a pet thing of mine. If so, it's a pet thing of mine. But how do we talk? Do you think you would hear the Broncos or any other team say, "I'm going to team today"? I think they would say, "Realize we are the team." Why do we say, "I'm going to church today"? Why don't we realize we are the church? We are the church. We are those who are called out for a purpose. We are His called out. The team, whatever team it is, assembles to practice or play the game or do other team activities. The church assembles to do God's work, to praise Him, to remember Jesus, to encourage each other. Church is not a place. We are church. We are the body of Christ. Okay, the game's going. There are some limits. The field has markers on it to help measure progress. It also has an out of bounds. If you go beyond the sidelines, the progress of the play stops. Anything caught out of bounds didn't count. If you have the ball and you run out of bounds, your progress stopped where you went out. Plays occur on the field. There are limits. There are also limits on what is acceptable regarding plays from each team. There are things called penalties. If you violate the limits, you're going to draw a penalty. There are some things about that. We've got to live and work in the limits God sent for us. He set some specific limits. He gave us rules, patterns, and so on. We are to abide in those. 2 John 9 tells us, abide in the doctrine of Christ. Stay there. When we commit violations, we're going to have to correct ourselves or expect to be corrected. And then we have to realize something. Our opponent does not play by the rules. I'm looking forward to the rest of Jared's series on Satan. But catch this part right now. He does not play according to the rules. Nobody's going to throw a flag on him. He won't care. He won't care if you do. We've got to regard him as that roaring lion that Jared referred to this morning. And what we have to do is resist him and draw near to God. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Resist him, he will flee from you, and draw near to God. During the game, there are often causes for celebration. We might see sustained great play, a drive that goes on and is just really good. Some amazing catch, or a difficult pass that is completed. An injured player returns to the field. Or in the end, victory of winning the game. For us, what are the causes? A comparison would be that we continue steadfastly. That we see our aging people continue steadfastly in God's word. That we see our young brought up to do that. That we do the difficult things. We would celebrate when one comes to Christ or returns to Christ. And the victory in the end, heaven. We would celebrate that. Is the season over? Yeah. We're trying to keep count. I think it's 27 weeks till the return of pro football. But you know what? Season in God's service goes on and on as long as we live. That season is not over. If you have not yet taken the field for Christ, or if you've been sitting on the bench, on the sidelines, and it's time to re-engage, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.